It is an honor to be here, and it's an honor to just have the privilege of speaking with you. It happened a number of years ago. The first thing I noticed about her was her radiant smile. The second thing I saw was that she was in a wheelchair. And the third thing I noticed was that she had no legs. As I talked with her, I discovered that severe diabetes had caused circulation problems, and then in cutting her toenails, she had injured herself. Infection had set in and then gangrene, and she lost her legs. I said, I can't even imagine the pain and the suffering that you've experienced. Her smile got even more radiant as she responded, oh, but God hasn't changed. And I still have Jesus. I looked at that woman with awe and wonder because I thought, so do I. I have Jesus. But could I sit where you're sitting with no legs and smile the way you're smiling? That woman was all wrapped up in a truth that most of us only have a small grasp of. The little boy had the verse wrong, but the truth right, when he said, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. What more can I want? The Living Bible translates that verse, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. But do we? So often we make a lot of statements that aren't true in our hearts, and I've done it. I've quoted a verse like Psalm 63:1, which says, my soul finds rest in God alone. But I haven't really meant it. And you know, there are times when I still don't mean it. It's like my soul finds rest in God, plus a loving husband, plus health, plus enough money to get by, plus friends who love me, plus children that are turning out okay. You know, plus. How many of us can really say, my soul finds rest in God alone? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. I've always been a how person. I was raised in a home where the Bible was not only taught, but it was lived. And I'm so very grateful for that. But I can remember as I watched my parents show forth Christ. It wasn't real in my own life. I hadn't made that personal decision of inviting Christ into my own life. And I had a couple of real fears as I was growing up. One was a fear of my own temper. I was one of those children who had temper tantrums. Maybe a few of you know children like that. But even before I could talk, my mother said that I would hold my breath. I'd get mad and I'd just hold my breath until I turned blue. And my mother was quite concerned about this until she asked the doctor about it, and he said, not to worry. If she loses consciousness, she will breathe. So Mom relaxed a little bit. But it worried me. It worried me in what I might do in just a fit of rage. The other fear that I had was that I had been taught all my life that someday Jesus Christ would come back for those who love him. And I knew that I wouldn't go. And so this was a constant fear in my life. And then one day, just prior to my teenage years, I remember the night of kneeling with my mom. And she explained once again the good news, which I knew by heart, of Jesus Christ and what he had done for me. And I knelt with her and just in a very simple prayer, asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. And you know, friends, those two fears left. Those two things left completely. God gave me a new life as far as those two things were concerned right then. To this day, I have never had another temper tantrum. Now, I will not lie to you and tell you I do not have a temper. But I know exactly what I'm doing now. And God's working on that in my life. I have never to this day been afraid that when Jesus Christ is going to come back for his own, that I'm going to go. I am. I'm going to go. Not because I'm good, but because he has made me righteous. And I stand holy before him. But if you were to chart, you ever tried to chart your spiritual life? Horrible experience. As I look back and try to chart my spiritual life, I see a great many ups and downs. I'd get really excited about something and then I'd go downhill. And then I'd get really excited about something else in the Christian life and I'd go downhill. But I had so many truths that I was taught through my parents, through good churches, and then Jack and I went to a Christian college. I had so many truths stuffed into my head that had never gripped my life. So I went to Wheaton College and met a handsome red-headed football player. And we fell in love and got engaged, and then unengaged, and then engaged, and then unengaged, and then finally, the third time, it stuck, and we got married. Went to four-year graduate school. Jack went to seminary and got his THM, his Master of Theology degree, and I got my PhD, putting hubby through degree. And so he spent 4 years in a 27-foot trailer with a path to the bath. And then he graduated, and we spent the next two and a half years where he was an assistant pastor and youth director in two churches. I found myself in Portland, Oregon, with a year-old daughter and an antique rented house. And friends, if you had looked at me from the outside, you would have thought you were seeing a very happy, contented wife and mother. And in one way, you would have been perfectly right. But if you had taken the time and trouble to turn me inside out and look at the real Carol, you would have seen a couple things that weren't quite that way. I had some fears then, too. One fear I had was of my marriage. Now, Jack and I had never considered divorce. You know, sort of like Mrs. Billy Graham when she was asked if she'd ever considered divorcing Billy. And she said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. And that was sort of me. Remember, Jack had the red hair and I had the temper. Not a great combination. It was my thought, and I knew in my head, that it was God's job to make Jack good and my job to make him happy. But I really thought God needed my help. And so when Jack did something that I didn't like, make a decision that I didn't appreciate, the first thing I did was withdraw. Now, being a very talkative person, Jack immediately knew something was the matter, which, of course, I wanted him to know. And so he would say, what's the matter? And I would say, nothing. You ever been there? And he'd say, come on, I can tell there's something the matter. And I'd say, never mind. And we'd go through this little routine. And, of course, by this time, we'd been married long enough so that he knew that if he didn't ask me enough times, I'd just get worse. So he had to ask me enough times. When he finally asked me enough times, I'd let him have it, verbally, right between the eyebrows. Well, he had the temper. So he would either withdraw or come back at me verbally, and it would take us into the wee hours of the night sometimes to settle our differences. Now, we did have and tried to practice that verse in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. But that sun set very late some nights. But what was scaring me was that nothing was changing. That for all my efforts, our marriage was not only staying about the same, but going backwards. And we were having more and more frequent clashes And it scared me because I didn't know what to do about it. The other thing that was scaring me was that my spiritual life was on what I call now a spiritual plateau, going absolutely nowhere. I would not have admitted it then, but I will now. I was spiritually bored. Now, even as I say that, I want to go, whoop! How can you say that when there are spiritual riches out there that will never exhaust? But you see, I didn't know how to get them. And so it's going along in the spiritual plateau, not living on what I call now a miracle plane with God, having very little or no excitement in my spiritual life. I was very grateful for my salvation. I was very grateful for the fact that I knew God would answer prayer and the big things of my life. But you see, there weren't any big things happening in my life. My life consisted of dishes, diapers, and dust. I was not seeing God in my dailies. And you know, friends, if God isn't in our dailies, where is he? Where is he? And then about that time, Jack began to meet with a young man, a navigator. And they began to spend hours and hours together. And I became a little jealous of all this time my husband was spending with someone else. But I began to see God work in Jack's life in an astounding way. But I didn't pay a lot of attention until one night, Jack had done something. Neither one of us can remember what it was. But he had done something that really irked me. And I had been stewing on it all day. So as he came in that evening, I didn't meet him at the door with my usual hug and kiss. I stayed in the kitchen and stirred the soup. That was his first clue. So he hollered out, "Hi, honey, have a good day?" And I said, "Sort of." He came out in the kitchen, gave me a little hug. "No. Come on, I can tell there's something the matter. What is it?" "Never mind." So we went through this little routine until he'd finally asked me enough times. And I let him have it. Verbally. Right between the eyebrows. But this time, instead of coming back at me in any negative way at all, Jack looked at me with love and tenderness and said, "Oh, honey, maybe you're right. Let's pray about it together." I couldn't pray. I couldn't get a word past my confusion. Jack prayed. We sat down to the table and it was very quiet. It hit me like a 2x4 across the side of my head that God was doing something deep in this man's life. And that if I didn't let God do something in my life, we would soon not be on spiritual speaking terms. Now, friends, let me tell you, that is a terrible reason for letting God do something in your life. But I have discovered God will use any reason as long as you will really let him do something in your life. And so, as we were finishing dinner, I said to my sweetheart, "What's happened to you? What's happened to you that you could respond to my fury in a godly way, instead of coming back at me in a negative way?" Well, Jack began to tell me about some of the things that he was learning. And at that point, he was learning how to truly memorize Scripture. Friends, we had spent classes memorizing Scripture. But now I say, I used to memorize Scripture, now I learn it by heart. Jack had begun to learn it by heart. And verses had dropped from his mind into his soul. And one that he had memorized just a couple of weeks before that was Hebrews 10:36 in the King James. And it says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And in that split second that Jack was wanting to come back at me in a negative way at all, God said to him, "Jack, you have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, obviously responding in a kind and loving way, you might receive the promise. And Jack was able to respond to me in a godly way. And that got my attention. And so I began to learn some of the things I'd probably known all my life, but they hadn't gripped my soul. And one of the things that I learned was, see, as a pastor's wife, here, you know, I'm a pastor's wife now. Well, what are some of the things that you have expectations for a pastor's wife doing? Well, of course, a pastor's wife should read a chapter of the Bible and say a prayer every morning, right? Isn't that what they do? So every morning, without fail, I would read a chapter and say a prayer. Couldn't have told you 10 minutes later what I read. But I was very faithfully meeting a habit. I discovered how to meet the living God instead. And I discovered those little principles that we hear, but I hadn't ever grasped them, that I needed to come to God with an expectant attitude, that I needed to pray in the light of Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I began to pray every morning, Lord, open my eyes, help me to see your wondrous things, and Lord, give me a desire, give me an expectation, give me an excitement to meet you. And God started to do that. I began to learn scripture by heart instead of just memorizing it, rote, because our young people were having contests to do this, you know. I began to pray to a God who is passionate about me. God is passionate about you and me. And I began to see him operate in the dailies of my life. And my life began to take off from that spiritual plateau and go straight up. Oh, friends, I don't mean it doesn't wiggle. Of course it does. All of our lives have up and downs, and sometimes we have dry periods, but God started my life on an excitement, a feeling of expectancy of what he's going to do next. That today, many, many years later, I still feel like I've got my foot in the crack of the door of the storehouse of God's riches. And I can hardly wait to see what's next. And my friends, that's how you walk in joy. And that's how you continue to walk in joy, is to have God speak to you personally out of his word. Now, see, I didn't know how to do that, really, until I began to find out how to personally apply what I knew. That little personal application outline of writing it out in your own words and then seeing how you aren't obeying it and then asking God for ideas of how to do it this week revolutionized my life. And I began to see God work in my life in areas that I'd never seen him work before and give me joy. You know, friends, there's not a lot of joy out there, is there? I think this last 2 weeks I've heard some of the saddest stories that I've ever heard in my life. Heartbreaking things that you think, God, how could you allow such awful things in your world? And yet God is teaching me how to walk in joy in spite of that. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But let me just give you a couple of for instances in what I mean about God speaking to your heart and just lifting you up out of your doldrums, out of where you are, no matter what your situation, and putting your heart soaring with eagle's wings because of what he does, not because of your circumstance. There are a lot of things about me that I don't like. I know you're supposed to say, I'm okay, you're okay, and all this. I've read all those books. But the fact is, I'm not okay. And I know I'm not okay, and I know I've got so many warts, and I'm so glad that God doesn't see them, that I'm cleansed and forgiven, but I see them. And one of my biggest problems is this little member right here. I speak too quickly. I can come back at somebody in a very unthinking, hurtful way. I talk too much. I take over when I'm not supposed to. I do a lot of things that I don't like about me. And God and I have had this conversation many, many, many times. And I've asked him, Lord, why don't you just deliver me from this? In fact, if you went out in my car right now, I have this verse on the dashboard. Set a watch, O God, over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You'd see it. And it's something that I know I need to pray frequently. But some time ago, I was feeling especially discouraged. I can't remember what I'd done, but I'd totally blown it. And I was sitting with the Lord, having my quiet time, feeling very, very discouraged about me. And I was reading the story of the Transfiguration. All of you have read it in Mark. And, of course, it's the story of when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and suddenly Christ is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And it says that his garments were just as white as snow. They couldn't even look at him. He was so brilliant. And then Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And the scripture says, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said, think about that. Peter didn't know what to say, but he had to say something. Just like me. Another translation says, and Peter answered and said. Well, nobody had asked Peter anything. But Peter answered. And I started laughing. Because I was so identifying with Peter. And you remember what Peter said. Peter says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. But you know, when I got down on my knees and began actually to cry with joy, was what happened next. God didn't say from heaven, oh, Peter, can't you keep your big mouth shut for once? Christ didn't rebuke Peter. Instead, it was as though God used Peter to answer what he'd said and to teach a very wonderful lesson. God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. It was as though God was saying, hey, Peter, you got this a little bit wrong. It's not Moses and Elijah that are the big ones here. It is my son. It is Christ. Worship him. And as I read that, as God spoke to my heart, it was like God was saying to me very personally, Carol, don't worry about your big mouth. Yes, we'll work on it together. But Carol, I've created you this way, and I can use it for my glory. It was before I started speaking, before I wrote a book. God so encouraged my heart that he lifted me up, and I think I was kind of soaring for at least the next month. Till I blew it again. But God keeps on encouraging my heart personally, you see, in those ways. Recently, after I'd heard all of these very tragic, painful stories of betrayal and actually torture of a person in India and just some very hard things, I have a mind that tends to worry those things to death. And I have a mind that will go back and back and back to those things and either try to solve that problem or keep praying about them, which I need to do, or just concentrate on them. And I had a few days like that. And suddenly as I was starting to go to bed with them, because I don't go to sleep right away, so like 2 hours, I'm still thinking about them. God said to me, Carol, what are you supposed to be thinking about? And he stopped me and brought Philippians 4:8 to my mind. And you know Philippians 4:8, but I got up the next morning and memorized it in the New Living Translation. And it says, fix your thoughts. fix your thoughts. Well, what does that mean? Well, super glue your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. On what? Well, on what is true. And I said, well, Lord, these things are true. But it goes on. And honorable? No. And right? No. Think about things that are pure. No, not pure. And lovely. And admirable. Think about things that are excellent. Oh, no, Lord, these things are excellent. And worthy of praise. Boy, you'll memorize that one, friends. Because that's also one way to walk in joy. We think about such ugly things so much of the time. And yes, we needed to think about a problem that we had heard. Jack and I needed to talk about it so we could go back and do whatever we could to help this person. There are times when our thoughts are necessarily occupied with things that are pretty terrible. But to fix your mind on that? Fix your mind on what's lovely and pure and excellent. So this is the kind of thing I mean. It just, for the last few days, I've just been kind of up here because I'm fixing my mind. Friends, I want me and I want all of you to be, as it were, standing on tiptoe in expectancy of what God's going to show you next. One more story and then I'm through. Several years ago, Jack was traveling overseas and it was a long trip and I always miss him, but this time I was actually sick with loneliness and I couldn't sleep. Baby king size bed, horrible size when you're not by yourself. And I was, rarely I'm in our house all alone, but our daughter was back in college and even our little dog had died. And we didn't have anybody living with us at the time, and so I was all alone in my house. And I just couldn't sleep. And I just read Jim Downing's excellent little book on meditating. And he, of course, talks about reading five psalms at in the evening. And he suggests that as you read five psalms, then those will sink into your subconscious. And, you know, you'll be thinking about those instead of bad dreams. And he suggests that you read the psalm of the day it is, and then skip 30 and read that psalm, skip 30 and read another psalm, and of course there are 150 psalms, so that at the end of the month you have read all 150 psalms. Well, somehow I got it in my head that if I read the psalms it would put me to sleep, and that's what I wanted. That isn't what he said, but I thought that was a good idea. And so I read, it was October 6th, I can still remember, and I read the 6th psalm. And it didn't especially speak to my heart. But then I read Psalm 36. And I got so excited I couldn't sleep all night. But it was worth it. Psalm 36, verse 8, says this. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delight. And this little mental picture flashed into my head. And I was standing at this great, wide, beautiful, wonderful river. And it was the river of God's delights. And I was standing there with a little Demitasse spoon. And I get very, very thirsty. And so I run over to the river of his delights and I dip in with my little Demitasse spoon and I, ooh, that is delicious. And then I'd wait a long time, and then I'd get really thirsty again, and I'd run over with my little Demitasse spoon and dip in, and that is so good. And then in my little mental picture, I looked up, and there was God, sitting on his throne at the head of the river, and he was smiling. I hope you think of God as smiling, because he smiles at you, he delights in you. But he was smiling, and he said, Carol, There is a great big 10-gallon bucket right there. Why don't you just drink in, dip into the river of my delights and drink? Better yet, why don't you just jump right in and let the river flow all over you? And I knew what he was saying. God was saying, Carol, you are content with so little when I want to give you so much. And he wants to give that to you too. I still have a fear in my life. Gotten rid of the fear that Jack and I aren't going to have a terrific marriage. God's given me that. You're looking at a stubborn Dutchman, so God has done all of that. It hasn't been my doing. Gotten over the fear of walking and finding nothing in my spiritual life. There's so much there. But I still have a fear. And it's a healthy fear, I think. It's a fear that I'm going to miss out on something that God wants me to have right here and now. Because I don't want to miss out on anything, do you? Do you know, friends, that there are things that if you and I don't experience here, we are going to miss out for all eternity? Think about that. What do I mean? We are not going to need God up there as a God of comfort, are we? He's a God that's going to wipe away all our tears. So if we don't experience God as a God of comfort here, we have missed out on that part of God throughout all eternity. If you begin to study, we're not going to need him as a shield, a buckler, a hiding place, a shepherd, a counselor. We're not going to need him for all those things. Oh, heaven's going to be wonderful. And I'm looking forward to going there. But friends, I don't want to miss out on anything that he has for me right here. And how's that going to be possible? Through the riches. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3 says. And some of us are so shallow. Some of us are so shallow that we're missing out on what God wants us to have for now and for all eternity. And I'm going to close with just one illustration that Ann Ortland uses. I go back to this time and time again because I tend to be a doer. I tend to keep myself too busy. There was a school teacher whose wife died, and he was left to be both father and mother to their one child, a 12-year-old girl. Of course, he was always bothered by the problem of not having enough time to give her with teaching school, and he could hardly wait for Christmas vacation to come when they could be together every day for 2 weeks. But the first day of vacation, she was holed up with the door closed and only came out for meals. The next day was the same, and every day until Christmas. And the father could hardly get through the long, lonely days. Finally came Christmas morning, and under the tree was his Christmas present, a pair of hand-knit socks. Daddy, she said with her eyes shining, I was so afraid I couldn't get them done in time. That's what I've been doing in my room, knitting you socks. Do you like them? Darling, he replied, gathering her up in a big hug so she couldn't see the tears. Of course I do. They're beautiful. Thank you very much. But in his heart he was saying, oh, little girl, I could buy socks anywhere. I really didn't want the socks. I just wanted you. I wanted your time and attention and your love. I wanted to talk to you about things and do things together with you. When we all get to heaven, do you think God will say, thank you very much for teaching that Sunday school class, for visiting the old people's home, for whatever? But we'll add with tears in his eyes, but most of all, I just wanted you. I wanted to spend time with you. I wanted to love you and let you feel my love. I want it just to be together. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, how I thank you for the fact that you will do it all. We can't crank up the desire to even love you. We can't crank up the desire to dwell deep in your word. But Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for you that just won't quit. Give us an expectancy as we come to you that will never go away. And then give us the joy of hearing you speak to us personally, of hearing you say, "How I love you, my child." I thank you for everyone here, and I thank you that we come before you because we can come boldly into your throne room because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's in his name we pray.